Well, let's open our Bibles for just a moment here. You can go to Luke chapter 1 if you'd like. Let me kind of jump around. And I want to speak to you briefly about the glory of motherhood as we go into the Lord's Supper and kind of make a tie-in there this morning as we remember our Lord Jesus and remember moms today. So I'd like to look at the biblical view of motherhood for a few moments, just think about those things, because I think it's important for us in this day and time to do that type of thing, because everything's being redefined, and our definition needs to still come. Maybe we're the last of the Mohicans, because we still refine motherhood with a biblical definition. And if that's what it means to be a Mohican, then count me a Mohican. But we want biblical views of family, motherhood, and such things as are of good health for the body of Jesus Christ and for God's people. Our Lord Jesus designed motherhood, marriage. He designed and determined the natural laws that govern it. He created it. Our Lord Jesus, through the incarnation, think about it, He participated in the blessing and the beauty of motherhood. He had a mother. That's astounding to me, that God came in flesh and took upon Himself human flesh and dwelt among us, and that He had a mother, and that He participated in what He designed, what He created. It's a phenomenal thought. But there's three things in your bulletins. I didn't provide you notes today, but I did give you a little, there should be a motherhood Bible quiz there to find out how much you know about motherhood from the Bible. And that'll be fun for you. Don't take that now, but you can turn over to the back and jot a few notes if you would like this morning. There's three things I'd like to talk about in regard to motherhood. Number one is that there's a biblical model of discipleship that is just by God's grace given to us, and that really exemplifies the realities of biblical discipleship through motherhood. Secondly, there's the biblical view of the home. Okay, the biblical view of the home, the second thing you'd look at. And then thirdly, there's the biblical view of the glory of motherhood. And I want to just talk about a couple of those things in relation to motherhood and God's glory surrounding the role, the very thing that He created. So let's look first at the biblical model of discipleship. The biblical model of discipleship is the most powerful, it is most powerfully displayed through motherhood. We see the realities of sacrifice and such things in regard to service through mothers at the earliest point and stage in life. And it's a demonstration of what Christ taught when He said that I have come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He exemplified self-sacrificing service. And motherhood does that perhaps like no other thing in relation to the believer and in life in general. But there was a good illustration that was given. A lady came in, sat down in the living room with a mom and with her children. And as she watched the children, she made the statement, "Oh, I would give my life to have such children." And observing their behavior and all of those things. And the lady that was sitting there in the living room, the mom that was sitting in the living room with her, said, "That's exactly what it'll cost you." The cost of discipleship, the cost of motherhood, the sacrifices that are made, the 24/7 job and ministry that it is a phenomenal thing. But God designed it for very important purposes. The role is important. And so this morning I want to talk about the glory of motherhood and the wonderful things that God has given and blessed us through motherhood. I'm not going to talk about some of the issues, although I'll touch on those, about working moms and that kind of thing, but I do want to look at the idea, the biblical mold or model. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of," and this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul had this to say, "For I'm mindful that of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." So Paul refers to Timothy's mother and his grandmother a couple of times in the epistle, in this letter that he wrote to him. And his statements are that that they had the impact of teaching him the Scripture, and that from an early childhood, Timothy had known the sacred writings. So that tells us a lot about Eunice and about what she did as far as raising Timothy and raising him in the understanding of God's Word and the Scripture. And Paul acknowledged the benefit, the blessing of it. The cost of discipleship is testified to in motherhood. It is seen in the lives of their children as no other place. The self-sacrifice, the service, and the glory of service are to be taught by mothers at the earliest stages of life. And this passage really shows that. It shows the honor of motherhood and grandmotherhood there, right? Both of them are mentioned as passing on truth to their children. The value of discipleship from motherhood and laying the ground of faith. Timothy was blessed because he understood, as it said, the sacred writings from his childhood. Knowing from whom you have learned them. There was the influence of his mother and his grandmother. Truth was ingrained in Timothy's life. And so there's tremendous value of discipleship that comes from motherhood. The importance of passing truth to the next generation is shown here in God's Word through the role of motherhood as Timothy becomes a valuable servant and help and co-servant, co-laborer with the Lord, with the Apostle Paul for the Lord Jesus Christ. These things were built into his life. And in God's providence, just at the right time and the right place, according to the Apostle Paul's need and the spreading of the gospel, the labors of Lois and Eunice came to the full fruition as these godly women raised up Timothy, and his knowledge of the Scripture enabled him to pastor the church at Ephesus that we've been studying about these last number of weeks. So I find that's awesome. But there's a biblical view of discipleship that we can learn from motherhood. Secondly, there's a biblical view of the home. The biblical model of the home is built upon the foundation of motherhood. Think about it. The mother is the hub of every family. The life revolves and the family revolves around mom. Her commitment to her husband and his calling, I'm speaking in a biblical model of the home. To her children and their nurture and upbringing, and to Christ and his glory, determines the health, the spiritual health of that home. And life really revolves around mom and how that home and family functions and is put together. And it's a wonderful thing to see as God's grace permeates the home, as children are taught, as the husband and God's calling for his life is supported by the wife in a godly and biblical way. And we don't want to lose that. We want to make sure that our culture, as it makes its shifts, that we are grounded upon a biblical definition, a biblical awareness of what God would have the home and family to look like. Because the costs are really high should we lose such a treasure. The home is to be a refuge of God's peace and security there. Not only is she the hub, but home with a mother that loves God and has the wisdom of knowing the honor of her labors and her role, makes the home a refuge of God's peace and security. When the husband comes home, it should be a place where you can escape to. And when the children are there, it should be a place where they're nurtured. And it will be with godly moms teaching God's word and nurturing the family in the way that is necessary. Everybody knows it's a full-time job. It's hard work, hard labor, and sacrifice 24/7. So we are very grateful, thankful for moms for all that they do and all that God's grace has done through them. It's also is to be, the home is to be a launching pad to send arrows of righteousness out into the world. And that's what our children are. In Psalms, it speaks of them as being arrows in the quiver. It speaks of the family, the home, that these arrows are sent out. They're passed on to the next generation, and it's a launching pad for righteousness. So we build into our homes and our families these things that are necessary. And mothers, it's essential that godliness is proclaimed and nurturing is taking place, and that righteousness is proceeding from the home into the world to accomplish the purposes of God. For we are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So all of these wonderful things and realities we need to reflect upon in a time like today. I do want to mention briefly that there's a contrived social dismantling of the home in the 20th century. It is spiritual. It's demonic. It is satanic in its from the very, very core. And yet there is deliberate and definite thinking and contrived ideals that are put together and are an assault on the home and the biblical picture of what the home is and should be. It's necessary for us as believers to go back and to look at the realities of what the Scripture teaches and place our feet upon those principles and not give in regard to the home and the family. In regard to motherhood, the admonition is to be not conformed to this world, and it's radically opposed by feminism, by the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, political agendas, and others in our culture. And we must stand against those assaults. We need to understand the insidious nature of it in regard to dismantling the home. It's assault on motherhood. It's assault on manhood. And, the Homer Simpson idea of a man instead of a godly example, what the Scripture teaches us in regard to what a family should be. There's been a massive exodus of women from the home and the resultant decline in motherhood in this last century. I think we would all agree with that. And I'm not going to quibble with you about different things, about what should be done, but I just want us to go back to the biblical model and think about it a little bit this morning. In 1920, the atheistic communist Lenin made a speech at the International Working Women's Day Conference. Now, get the time frame here, early 1900s, and he's had this to say: the chief thing is to get women to take part in socially productive labor, to liberate them from domestic slavery, to free them from stupefying, idiotic, and humiliating subjugation to the eternal drudgery of the kitchen and the nursery. This struggle will be a long one, and it demands a radical reconstruction, both of social technique and of morale. But it will end in the complete triumph of communism. Okay? Do we want the complete triumph of communism? Well, part of their agenda, according to Lenin, was an assault on the home, an assault on the role of motherhood, assault on the God-given principles of family that we have to look at and determine that, hey, my culture is not going to bend me or shape me here. According to the French historian, I always forget how to pronounce this guy's name, Alex de Tocqueville. He surveyed the United States of America at the end of the 19th century, late 1800s, and at the end of his report in regard to America, he said, "America's glory is her women." And he had this to say: "As for myself, I do not hesitate to avow that although the women of the United States are confined within the narrow circle," see, he's a French guy here, "narrow circle of domestic life, and their situation is in some respects one of extreme dependence, I have nowhere seen women occupying a loftier position. And if I were asked now that I am drawing to the close of this work in which I have spoken of so many important things done by the Americans, to what the singular prosperity and growing strength of that people ought mainly to be attributed, I should reply to the superiority of their women." And I think that he probably had a pretty good perspective on the United States of America in that day. There was a strength in the family. There were those that, coming out of a more agricultural lifestyle, there was a strong family unit. And it would be unwise for us as believers to not recognize the assault on the family and the dismantling of the family in our generation through the 20th century. He went on to say, also in contrasting the European and American understanding of women, he said this: "There are people in Europe who, confounding together the different characteristics of the sexes, would make man and woman into being not only equal but alike." Okay? "They could give to both the same functions, impose on both the same duties, and grant to both the same rights. They would mix them in all things, their occupations, their pleasures, their business. It may readily be conceived that by thus attempting to make one sex equal to the other, both are degraded, and from so prosperous a medley of the works of nature, nothing could ever result but weak men and disorderly women." And so I thought that was a pretty amazing observation. Contrasting Europe with the United States in the late 19th century, and then the things that took place in the 20th century, as we see the dismantling of the family, it troubles me that within the Christian church, many of the values that Lenin had have become commonplace within Christian churches. So you got to say, what's going on here? Why is it that within the major denominations and within the Christian church in the United States of America in the 20th century, we began to adapt their values, being conformed to the image of this world, I would say, instead of what the Scripture teaches, what the Word says, what a family is supposed to look like, what motherhood should be, what fatherhood, what masculinity should be, what the family should look like. All of these things, we must reject being conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of our minds according to God's Word. God's Word must dictate how we think about family, how we think about motherhood, how we think about such things. Motherhood not only perpetrates the home, it defines the home, according to Scripture. I'm saying this morning because I want to take that time to exalt motherhood to the place it needs to be and to the importance that it really has in the Christian faith. Redefining motherhood is demonic and dangerous to the future of mankind. The so-called social emancipation of the woman from the home with adjoining sexual liberation, birth control, and abortion has devastated our country, and it's taken us in a very fragile condition into the 21st century. we, God's people, must repent and turn our thinking to the principles of God's Word if we're to survive. It is essential that we have people that are moving into this next generation and understand the principles of God's Word and the battle that we're fighting. We need to understand when we're embracing principles that Lenin has espoused in regard to the family and recognize it for what it is. Okay? So, and finally, the biblical view of the glory of motherhood. Only think about this for just a moment here. I know I'm going long here, but only a woman was designed to carry the body of an eternal being, that which was made in the image of God. Think about it. In the body of a woman, she carries an eternal being. And in her womb is one that is created in the image of God. That is an awesome, incredible thing. And may we never forget the wonder of what God has done in His creation and the beauty of what God has done through birth. Secondly, only a woman can receive the creation of life and can conceive a body. It is just miraculous what God has done. Have you ever thought about it? Here's a complete, distinct individual like no other individual on the earth, a father. And here is a mother, a completely distinct individual, like no other individual that's ever lived on earth. They're unique. And they conceive a child that's part father and part mother. And there's genetic characteristics of each in this baby. And this baby is a complete, unique, new individual, like no other individual person in the whole wide world. And this is something that we should wonder at and enjoy of the goodness of God, the creation of life and the conception of a baby. Only a woman, it's a beautiful role, an amazing role that God has given. Number three, only a woman can nurture the life of another with her own flesh and blood and birth a completely new and distinct individual in the world. It's part of my last point, but nonetheless, the mother's body nourishes that baby at conception, and that's an awesome thing. Fourthly, only a woman can fuse an eternal, immaterial soul with mortal flesh. Again, the wonder of life that God has made. And then finally, only a woman could have the distinction of giving birth to the Son of God in flesh. Do you think about that? Our Lord Jesus Christ participated in His incarnation in the process of birth. He took upon Himself flesh. His virgin mother, Mary, had conceived within her by the Holy Spirit the Son of God. That's an awesome, wonderful thing that we can think about, I believe, for all eternity and never come to the end and glory of it. Now, I'll just close off this morning with the verse from John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, let's go into a time of celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ. I did want to reflect on motherhood today and on Mother's Day, but we want to remember what our Lord has done, and that He did take upon Himself flesh and dwell among us. And only the power of God, by the grace of God, would speak to us in such a way, explaining the love of God for you and for me. And so we would celebrate at this time. Steve, would you come?